You have your Bibles, would you take them out? We're going to be heading to the book of Job this morning. Woohoo! Not sure quite what's going on. We were in Leviticus last week and we're starting off in Job this morning. It's a good thing that all scriptures God breathes. As you turn to Job 35, let me just pray for us. So Lord, as we open up your word now, we thank you, God, that it is living and active, that all scripture is God breathed. Lord, and we just pray that you would open our hearts this morning to hear what it is that's on your heart, Lord God, that we would be not just filled with information, more information, but Lord, we would have a greater revelation of you. And I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our second series or our parallel series that's running in conjunction, of course, with our main series, which is God's Great Story. And I just want to take a moment just to acknowledge and honor Andrew for his efforts and labors in preaching. I think he's been doing an incredible job unpacking the scriptures. Yeah, we can honor him. Unpacking the scriptures from Genesis right through to the New Testament, its impact and its application for us today, how it all points to Christ, the gospel, and God's plan of redemption. So I just wanted to acknowledge and mention that this morning. But the series that I've been running with the last couple of months is up here on the screen. Why on earth do we worship? Speaking into the heart and life of the church in terms of our worship. And you may remember that we started with this picture out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, this picture of the throne room of heaven where we see the living creatures in unceasing worship, where we see the elders bowing down in reverence and awe and worship before the Lord, where we see myriads and myriads of angels all singing and responding to the one who is seated on the throne, worshiping the Lamb who is worthy of our worship. And so in light of this perfect picture, we've been unpacking this question, why on earth do we worship? What could we possibly bring or add to this perfect picture of worship? And so far, we've talked about building an altar, ultimately how when we worship, we are enthroning the Lord upon the throne of our hearts. Last time we looked at wielding a weapon, and how there is something powerful and significant about worship. And we don't want a reduced or a diminished picture of worship. We remember that worship is a weapon that has divine power to destroy strongholds. It focuses our hearts, it brings right perspective, it steadies our gaze, and it invites the Lord in to fight and to act on our behalf. And so this morning, I want to speak into an aspect of really our lives, but particularly worship, that is perhaps not as common to delve into, but I believe is vital for us as we follow Jesus. And so the title of my message this morning is, Why on Earth Do We Worship? Singing Songs in the Night. Singing Songs in the Night. We're going to read from just a couple of verses from Job 35 this morning, verse 9. And it says this, Because of the multitude of oppressions, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the mighty, but none says, Where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. This is a beautiful and poetic phrase, our God who gives songs in the night. It describes how God gives strength to believers to sing praise to him, to worship him, to respond to him in worship, even in the times of affliction and sorrow and suffering, in the night seasons, the times of lament, we could say. Who here has ever been through a night season? A few of us, okay. Look around, we're not alone. Perhaps you're in the midst of a night season right now. That there are night seasons should be no surprise to us. They are often a surprise when they come. They often come out of the blue. But Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, In this world you will have trouble. Thanks for that, Lord. That's really encouraging. But But he doesn't leave it there. He says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 of the God of all comfort who comforts us in our afflictions, so we can then comfort those who are in affliction as well. If there is a need for the God of all comfort to give comfort in affliction, that means that there is afflictions at times we have to walk through. Or Paul also writes in Romans 5 of how we can rejoice in our sufferings. Or in chapter 1 of his letter, James writes, count it all joy when, not if, when you face trials of various kinds. So Scripture reveals that there will be night seasons. And in so doing, it reveals this tension, this paradox that we live in as followers of Jesus. That yes, we live in victory because of what Christ has done on the cross. His death and his resurrection have won the decisive victory over sin and death and shame and the darkness and Satan. We celebrate that and we can live in that. But there's this paradox, this tension that we live in because we live as strangers in this life. We ache for our true home, knowing that this world is not as it should be. We look around us and we see the pain and the brokenness and the sorrow and the suffering. You know, the night seasons that we walk through can be vast and many. They can be nights of sorrow. They can be nights of pain. They can be nights of doubts, nights of fear, nights of anxiety, nights of relational difficulty, night seasons of loss, night seasons of unanswered prayers and questions, nights of sickness and disease. For all these nights and many more, God gives us songs in the night. Did you know that over 30% of the Psalms, some scholars say around 40%, some say up to 70%, so there's a bit of conjecture, but let's just say over 30%, so it kind of covers all the bases. That over 30% of the Psalms, this book of worship that has been given to us in our Bibles, are Psalms of lament, or at least contain some sort of lament. That is, these psalmists are pouring out their hearts to God. They're crying out to God in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the wrestling through the stuff. And some of them, as we read through them, are very raw and honest. And dare I say, certainly if you're like me, that I read them sometimes, I'm thinking, man, I don't even know if we're allowed to say this to God. You know, it's like so raw and honest. But God is not put off by that. He's not offended by our weakness and our honesty in coming before Him in that place. There is a place in our worship for pouring out our hearts to God. There is a priority for us to be singing songs in the night, to be bringing an offering of worship even in the midst of those night seasons, ultimately because He is worthy. But also as we do that, as we continue to set our hearts in trust and faith and respond in worship, we anchor our hearts to Him. We acknowledge His lordship and His sovereignty and His power and His greatness in the midst of the night, not just when the sun is shining. You know, the church needs her songs of lament, so these songs in the night, just as much as she needs her songs of victory. And there is a call and a need for God's people to learn to sing these songs in the night, to learn to bring these offerings of worship in the night seasons, to be a people who respond to the Lord in worship and in devotion and in trust, even in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the darkness, and not just when conditions suit us. For in the life of every worshiper, and that's you and me, the life of every worshiper, there will come times when worship meets with suffering. And these moments, I think there's a slide there, these moments shape what kind of worshipers we become. True worship gives voice, gives language, it gives expression through the night seasons, through the suffering. And it actually helps us to bring the Lord into the midst of what we are walking through. Next slide, I think there's a quote here from a wonderful songwriter, Matt Redman. He says this, that for our devotion to stand the test of time and endure it through every season of the soul, it cannot be based on the ever-changing circumstances of our lives. It must have its foundation on the never-changing worth of God. This is why on earth we worship, because of the never-changing worth of God. Now, this morning, obviously, we're focusing on a particular aspect of our lives, a particular aspect of our worship, the night seasons, and I hope you hear my heart this morning. I'm not wanting this to be a pity party. I'm not wanting us to leave here feeling like down and depressed or anything like that this morning, but I want to bring a few things that I hope and I pray will encourage us this morning and point us towards something where we're heading, where we end up this morning. As we reflect on this central phrase, this God who gives songs in the night. So as we ponder this phrase, this aspect of our worship, first thing I want to encourage us in is that we remember that we always have a song to sing. That the Lord is always worthy to be praised. We always have a reason to praise. There's that wonderful song that we sing here from time to time. You know, that we have 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find. It's just sometimes that maybe we have to look a bit harder to find those reasons. So we always have a song to sing. The Lord is always worthy to be praised. The question is, will we find our way to the place of praise? The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said this, that any man can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but he is a skillful singer who can sing when there is not a ray of light by which to read. Anyone can sing when the sun is shining, but in the darkness of the night will we find our way to the place of praise. Because of the hope that we have in Jesus, we have a song that endures, a song that cannot be silenced by circumstances, by opposition, or by our feelings. I love the book of Acts. We're going to turn there, or you can turn there, it'll be up on the screen. So it's up to you whether you turn there or not. But I love reading through the book of Acts, and you know, there's so much happening there, isn't there? There's so much excitement. We see the explosion of the early church. We see the gospel going forth. We see signs and wonders and miracles. We see all this stuff happening. But you know what I love about it? It's real as well. We see there's suffering, there's affliction, there's persecution. Some of the apostles, you know, lose their life. It's not just this happy, clappy view of church growth and all that kind of thing. There's also the persecution and the sorrow and the dark nights of the soul. This is probably one of the preeminent examples of this in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas, just to give a little bit of context, they're there proclaiming the gospel, doing the work that Jesus had given them to do. And there's this slave girl who has this spirit of divination, and they basically bring some deliverance. They command this spirit to be gone. And then the slave girl's owners, they realize, hang on a minute, we're not going to be able to make money off this girl anymore. And they're not too happy about that. So they ensure that Paul and Silas are thrown into prison as a result. This is what it says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 16. He put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the story goes on, the account goes on, the jailer is about to kill himself. They say, no, he comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this particular verse, verse 25, that I love and I want us to focus on this morning. It says, about midnight, about the middle of the night, where everything is dark, where the light of day still feels a long time away. They're here in prison, locked in the stocks, in the middle of the night. These are less than optimal conditions for a song of praise to come forth, for a response of worship to arise in their hearts. I think for Paul and Silas, it would have been easy to cool off a little bit. You know, it's been a rough day, let's get some rest. Or feel a bit aggrieved at being imprisoned for not having done anything wrong. We're just going about doing good. Here we are, end up in the inner prison. Perhaps it would have been easy to be a bit discouraged at all this. Yet it was here that Paul and Silas were singing songs in the night. They weren't worshiping to manipulate God. You know, I'll scratch your back, God, if you scratch ours and get us out of here. They were responding to the never-changing worth of God. You know, the enemy of our souls will do whatever he can to try and silence and quash and cease our praise and our worship of the Lord. But remember, as God's people, we always have a song to sing. The Lord himself gives us strength and grace to sing songs in the night. There is a song to be sung. There is a heart response of worship to be offered, not to manipulate God, to get us out, but to honor him as Lord, to proclaim who he is and all that he has done over our lives. So we remember that we have a song to sing. As we continue to reflect on this phrase, God who gives us songs in the night, the second thing I want to just encourage us in today is this, that we remember and we embrace the sacrifice of praise that is costly yet supremely valuable. A number of years ago, when Steph and I were buying our house, we'd been saving for many years, putting money aside, and we'd been able to save up a deposit to be able to go and purchase a house. And I can remember on the day of settlement having to go to the bank to withdraw all that savings, take out a bank check to then be able to take that across to the solicitor for them to do whatever they needed to do. And I just remember, like, it's just this little bit of paper, right, that represents something so valuable. And I can remember walking across, I got the bank check out. I'd never held in my hand that much kind of value or monetary worth before or since. But I remember walking across to the solicitor. It was kind of on the other side of the suburb in Phillip. I was like very nervous. I was checking this check. I was checking it was there. I hadn't dropped it. I hadn't lost it on the way. Thankfully, I didn't. But I was thinking of it this week. You know, that little bit of paper, it may not seem like much, just a little bit of paper with some printed numbers on it, but it was actually incredibly valuable in order to enable us to purchase or put a deposit down on this home. You know, setting our hearts to worship, even when it seems like just a simple cry of praise to the Lord, a simple response of praise to the Lord, it may not seem like much, but it is incredibly valuable. Turn back to Job. If you're still in Job, you can turn to Job chapter 1. There's a very well-known song, and I would say this is just my personal opinion, but I would say it's probably one of the best modern songs written that captures the sovereignty of God, that captures how worship can be a costly offering, that captures the priority of praising God on the mountaintop as well as in the valley, in the wilderness as well as in the place of fruitfulness. It's a song called Blessed Be Your Name. I'm sure many of us know it well. When it was first written, when it first kind of came out over 20 years ago, I remember as a church, we probably did it 3 weeks out of four for probably a few years. So I think we kind of did it to death a little bit, but it's an incredible song. The lyrics are wonderful. This is what it says. I've got it up on the screen. On the left side of the screen, that's the first half of verse 1 and then the first half of verse 2. Let's read that through together. It says, "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name." Now, the first half of the second verse underneath there is, "Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name." Now, we can all say amen to this. These are the moments we long for, right? When the world's all as it should be, when the sun is shining down, when the land that's plentiful. These are times where it's easy to praise, where it's easy to worship. And we should celebrate and honor and give thanks to the Lord for the victories and the blessings that he pours out. However, the second half of these verses, I think, is genius songwriting, but is perhaps a little bit costlier, a little bit more uncomfortable for us to sing. This is what it says. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Who's ever been found in the desert place before? Yeah. Second half of the second verse. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. The real kicker is the bridge. You give and take away. You give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. To sing these words, we must have a degree of confidence in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Where did these lyrics come from? Was it good poetry and songwriting? Well, yes, absolutely. But the basis of this song is straight from Scripture. Job chapter 1, verse 20. A little bit of a context here. In verse 13 of Job 1, it says, now there was a day. There was a day made up of nightmares for Job. There was a day, and within a very short space of time, four messengers came, basically to tell Job, everything's gone, your livestock's gone, your property's gone, all your children, they were gathering, partying in a place, and the house collapsed, and they're all gone, they're dead. In this place of devastation, in this dark night of the soul, Job responds in this way. In verse 20 of Job chapter 1, we read, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Man. In this place of devastation, in this dark night of the soul, where serious questions he must have been wrestling with. Verse 20, it says that he worshipped. He worshipped. This is quite a profound statement. In this place of pain and mourning and sorrow, he worshipped. He honored God as God and welcomed him into that dark night, saying, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It may seem like a little line, but how costly and valuable this cry of worship was. It's often in the fire of affliction, in the storms of life, in the dark nights of the soul, that the deepest and most valuable cry of praise comes forth. If you know the story of Job, if you read to the end of the story, God kind of brings him through. There's restoration, the sense of possessions and property and status, and God gives him and his wife children again. But for Job, his greatest blessing wasn't just the regaining of everything lost. It was the revelation of God. It was being brought to a place of knowing the Lord more deeply and understanding his ways. And it was through this place of pain, through this dark night of the soul, that God in his sovereignty and his mercy brought him to that place. Singing songs in the night seasons, choosing to worship and honor God in those times when it feels costly, will actually pave the way and bring us to a place of knowing God more deeply. And there is something attractive, something the Lord gives his attention to, I believe, about a sacrifice of praise, about a costly offering of worship. I love the scripture from 2 Samuel 24. I think we'll bring it up here. And this is an account of King David. And just to give a little bit of context, he's sinned against the Lord. He's conducted a census, it was a bad decision because it kind of revealed a bit of pride there, a bit of trust in himself rather than the Lord. God brings judgment and it's a place of devastation. But in the aftermath of this, David goes to build an altar to the Lord. And the owner of the land on which he was going to build the altar says, here, David, I'm going to give you this for free. I'm going to give you this land as a gift. Take it. It's yours. But in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 24, king says, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. We live in a world set up for our comfort and convenience in so many ways. Arauna set things up for David's comfort and convenience here. He said, hey, I want to give you this land. I want to make it as easy as possible for you to build an altar and bring an offering of worship. Yet David says, no, 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 no. I want to bring an offering that costs me, that has value, that is a sacrifice. There are times in our lives when the choice to worship seems really hard, where we're not feeling it or feeling like it. But in these times, these are times we can bring an offering that costs us something. Finding it hard to worship is not unique to us today. We read in Scripture in the Psalms of the psalmist speaking to their soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, forget not his benefits. I don't know what sort of season David was in when he wrote that, but obviously there was something going on there that he needed to speak to his soul and say, hey, remember, don't forget the Lord and who he is. Let's praise and worship him. Well, one of the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Sometimes the choice to worship is a sacrifice. It may go against what we're feeling. It may go against what the external circumstances are saying. It may go against what perhaps would be an acceptable response. There's a guy by the name of Bob Sorge. He's written an excellent book on worship. At least one, probably more. I think we have this quote on a slide. He says this. What is the root idea of worship? What is the absolute essence, the common denominator in all of worship? I believe it is seen in the lives of men like Job and Abraham who worshipped in the midst of the most life-shattering circumstances. This is the fundamental essence of worship. Regardless of negative circumstances or complete emotional turmoil, I will bow my heart and life before God Almighty, acknowledging his supreme lordship. The bottom line on worship is confessing his lordship when everything that's around one's life screams, God is unjust, he doesn't love you, he has forsaken you. At such a time, the true worshiper says, the Lord is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Quite a profound statement, and we can read that and go, well, that's nice words. But you know, Bob Sorge, he was a worship pastor, he was a worship leader. He actually went at one time many, many years ago in his life to have routine surgery on some vocal cord nodules he had. The surgery was totally botched and it left him in a place of being unable to sing, really only being able to talk in a whisper for like short periods of time. And he writes about this, that it's kind of through that dark night of the soul that the Lord actually worked in his heart and revealed to him the essence of what worship is all about. I can remember many years ago in the life of the church, there was a gentleman in the church, I believe his name was Tom, and he used to sit kind of just over here, and his body was ravaged with cancer. I believe at the time certainly was the only one in his whole family who'd encountered Jesus and was following him, and he used to just stand over there in the old building, and he'd just be lost in worship, and I can remember one time as a young worship leader, I was leading worship and looking out, you know, kind of having a look around, seeing if it's hitting the mark, seeing if people are kind of entering in, if I'm doing a good job. And I remember looking across at this guy and his body, you could see the effects of the cancer. He was too weak to stand, but he was sitting there in his chair. He had his hands raised, his eyes fixed on the Lord in worship. And I remember it marked me. It did something in my heart as I looked. I'm like, that is what worship's about. In the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the pain and what he was going through, and he did end up going home to be with the Lord. But in that place, he responded, he chose to worship the Lord. Pastor and author Bill Johnson, he said this, the Sunday after his dad passed away, and also the Sunday after his wife passed away, both from cancer. He said this, "In heaven, there will not be any pain, confusion, or loss. So I embrace my moment of pain, and I give him praise in the midst of it, because that is an offering I will never get to give him in heaven." Isn't that amazing? Think about that. There will be a day when the throne room picture that we read about in Revelation 4 and 5 will actually be something that we see with our eyes, that will actually be something we partake of and join with the saints and the living creatures and elders and all that. What a glorious day that will be. We'll be praising God for all eternity, but a sacrifice of praise is something that we only have a chance to give him here on earth. An offering that costs us something. When there's pain in the offering, it's something that we only have opportunity to bring him here and now. A song in the darkness of the night, a response of worship in the midst of this kind of season is one that we offer to him now, because when we stand in glory, there's going to be no need for songs in the night because there'll be no darkness. The Lord himself will be our light. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, "Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. It might seem like a weak whisper. Let me encourage you this morning. Offer up that sacrifice of praise. It might seem like a feeble attempt. You may not even think, "I don't even know if I'm saying the right stuff. I feel too hurt or broke." Let me encourage you to offer up that sacrifice of praise. It may seem small and insignificant, just like that bank check, but it is supremely valuable unto the Lord. That is why on earth we worship, to offer a sacrifice of praise, to embrace the costly nature of that, acknowledging his worth and his lordship and his goodness in the face of circumstances that might say otherwise. I pray this for us as a church, that we would be shaped into this kind of worshiper. Not just those who worship when it's easy and convenient, when the world's all as it should be. So we remember, we always have a song to sing. We remember the sacrifice of praise that's costly, yet supremely valuable. And finally this morning, and maybe I could just welcome up the worship team or whoever is coming up to finish us off this morning. Not finish us off, but finish off the service. You'll get out of here alive. It's all good. As we reflect on this phrase, God who gives songs in the night, I want us to remember that we have a distinct hope. That there is always an undercurrent of hope to our lives, to our worship. This song in the night that we're invited to sing, that we're invited to respond to God with, it's a different and a distinct kind of song. Indeed, a song in the night is uniquely Christian, because everyone can sing and celebrate and rejoice when we're on the right side of the victory, or the bonus, or the promotion, or the state of origin win, or something like that. Anyone can sing when we're on the right side. But it's a uniquely Christian thing to be able to sing songs in the night. You know, there's a great story about Charles Wesley, the hymn writer in the 1700s. Incredible man, him and his brother, who established the Methodist movement. He wrote thousands of hymns, but it's a story I was reading just this week where there was like this gathering of people, and there was a pretty big earthquake that happened apparently in the UK. I can't remember the exact year. Building they're in, the floor collapsed. People fell through. And when he looked around, he saw that everyone was okay. He burst out into the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." But because of this earthquake, it shook a lot of people, pardon the pun. It shook a lot of people, and it made people realize the frail nature of life. And all of a sudden, people began to kind of flock to churches. So Charles Wesley took this opportunity to write songs of hope, to write songs proclaiming the foundation of Christ. And he called it, The first volume that was written within a month or so was Earthquake Hymns, Volume 1. Earthquake hymns that people could sing, proclaiming the hope and the firm foundation and the goodness and the solid nature of Christ the Rock. It's unique. That's a unique song that we have to sing, even in the midst of earthquakes and things like that, that we can sing a song of hope. Respond to the Lord in that way. It's unique to the Christian faith to be faced with a night season, to be faced with suffering and turmoil, and to have hope in that, to know joy and peace in the midst of that, and to be able to look beyond the circumstances or the earthly victory to our true hope, our true joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more account in Scripture came to me when I was out running yesterday, so I thought I'd include it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3. And really, that was a story that was all about worship. Who would they worship? There was the command to worship the gold statue of the king, but they refused. They refused, and so they're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace. And they say, well, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. What a proclamation of hope and faith. But then they say, but even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're going to still stay true to him. Even if he doesn't, isn't that a proclamation of hope and faith that our God's able to deliver us? There's trust and there's hope there. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to worship. We're still going to trust in him. Our hope is not based on our circumstances. It's a Christ-centered hope. That's why on earth we worship. It's why we can and must sing songs even in the night seasons, because of Jesus, because of the hope that we have in him. You know, Christ himself, as we've sung this morning already, he suffered for us. He knows and identifies with our pain, our sorrow, the dark nights of the soul. In fact, he himself sung songs in the night just before he went to the cross, just after the Passover in Matthew 26. Knowing all that was about to happen, there's this little verse that says, when they had sung a hymn, even in that dark night, Jesus sung and worshipped in that moment. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And for the joy that is before us, for the hope that is ours in Christ, we can endure and walk through the night seasons. This is why on earth we worship. So the night will not overwhelm or diminish or dampen our worship, but rather that we would be shaped into worshipers who remember and respond to the never-changing worth of God, who are buoyed by the distinct hope that is ours in Christ Jesus in every season of the soul. May we be those who learn to sing songs even in the night, to respond in worship and trust to the one who is worthy. Would you stand this morning as we finish up our time together? And we're just going to finish perhaps in a slightly different way, and we've got a song that these guys are going to kind of sing over us. Some of you may know it, if so you're welcome to sing along, but it's a song that kind of, I think, sums up what we've been kind of focusing on this morning. It talks about the questions that we're wrestling through, but in the midst of that, our hope is in the Lord Jesus, that we will praise him even in the midst of the dark nights. So the team's going to sing that over us. We encourage you, allow the words to wash over you. And if you're in the midst of a dark night, the dark night of the soul, allow these words to stir your heart, to bring a sense of hope in the midst of that. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward at this point as well, if you can. And great blessing to have a faithful, faith-filled prayer team each week who are willing to stand with anybody who desires prayer. So if you have any prayer needs, please come forward. But particularly this morning, I believe that maybe there's some people here who it feels like you've kind of lost your song. You've lost that, you know, it says God who gives songs in the night, that perhaps you've been walking through a pretty dark night and you just feel like you've lost that song. You've lost that sense of hope or even trust in the Lord. Let me invite you to come receive prayer this morning. Team, I'd love to stand with you. I'd love to stand with you if you'd like. I also believe that there are some here this morning where the Lord wants to give you a song in the night. Where the Lord wants to just give grace for you to this ability, I guess, to respond to Him in worship, even though it may cost, even though it may feel hard. There's a grace that He wants to pour out this morning. If you're in that place, the dark night of the soul, to come. Allow Him to work. Allow Him to wash over you. And that He would bring, give you that song in the night. So Lord, I thank you for our time together this morning. Chance to worship you, to honor you, to partake of communion, to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people, Lord, who don't only worship when the sun is shining. But Lord, you would shape us, you would work in our hearts and lives. Be the kind of worshipers that you seek, Father. Those who sing songs in the night, who bring an offering of worship even when it's costly. As we go from here today, may we remember that we have a song to sing, a reason to praise. Lord, may we set our hearts to bring that costly offering, that sacrifice, Lord, even when it hurts. May we remember the distinct hope that is ours in Christ. I bless each and every person here this morning. With your hope, with your peace, with your joy. Lord, with these songs in the night. We thank you, O Lord. We praise you this morning.